Well, it's a joy. That's a joy to be here. When I walk in here, it does something for me, maybe that it, I know that it would do for several of you, but I still remember a little over 33 and a half years ago, standing about a quarter of a mile in that direction on a Friday night, December 5th, 1975, and watching a tornado come right across this way and just take all of this out. And watching, knowing my father was in the building at the time as well. Now, when you hear Dad make these great statements about when it's too tough for everybody else, it's just right for us. That's kind of what that was born out of, because he's one of the few guys that has stood a tornado in the face and just gone back in and studied, you know, when the tornado was on its way. And so you might think, man, I get tired of hearing that. And boy, my boys, you know, they said, you know what Pawpaw said again? Yeah, I know what Pawpaw said again. But he's been there. And I remember watching that tornado take it out and take the church bus and throw it right in, on top of the sanctuary and pop the top off that church bus like it was a can of sardines and take cars from off 129th Street out here and slam them on top of the secretary's office who had called in sick that day. And then Dad had crawled under a desk. And so coming onto the property that next day on that Saturday morning and just seeing the shambles that was there and seeing what God has done, that's incredible. That's great. And God had his hand on this place back then and still does. And I'm thankful for that. And a lot of families in here helped this get here. And I know a lot of focus has been on Dad, Brother Darrell. But I see a lot of families out here who worked faithfully. I mean, they built the next building themselves. And I could reminisce about that. I won't, because that'd be tough to do. And I got to tell you, I'd like to challenge some of you pastors to do the same thing that Brother Troy and I have had the privilege of doing. I'm telling you, there has been nothing that has been more of a sharpening influence on me since pastoring in those weeks that he and I have taken. I appreciate Eastland giving him the freedom to do that, and Bible Baptist Church giving me the freedom to do that. I challenge them in, go somebody you feel like is a safe environment and sharpen each other and be willing to talk about your strengths and your weaknesses. You need somebody like that. And I tell you that I wouldn't trade those weeks, and I'd give up any other conference I've ever been to just to have those weeks and look forward to some of those in the future. Well, I'll tell you, I'm going to preach on something I've never heard preached on at a fellowship meeting before, not in this particular way. It doesn't mean it doesn't need to be preached on either. It does need to be, and I hope that maybe the novelty of it will not diminish its importance in your life, because by the time we're done, I hope you realize it is important to someone. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, let's stand together. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. You'll also turn to John chapter 4. We'll be in John chapter 4 a little bit later, just for a little bit. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. We're dealing with the dedication of the temple. And a passage I'm sure you'll be familiar with, maybe have preached on before, but want to deal with for the particular event that takes place here and the response of it. Verse 11, 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 11. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified and did not then wait by course. Also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, of Heman, of Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. It came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound, to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets, and cymbals, and instruments of music, and praised the Lord, saying, for He is good, and His mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house. One of my favorite texts on music. There's a reason for that. I wish there was a contest for sermon titles this week, so I hope I'd at least get runner-up for not being great but unique. Because I simply want to preach on where have all the music directors gone? Where have all the music directors gone? And if I could have a subtitle, I would subtitle it this way. Trying to reap where we have not sown. Trying to reap where we have not sown. I don't know what your interest or view of music is, but I get a pretty good idea of what his is when I read this. Let's pray. We'll get started. Father, thank you for the privilege of being in a place that we know that your hand has been on and continues to be on. For the local church means so much to all of us. And just the privilege of being in one and having the context of brothers and sisters in Christ and knowing that all of our lives basically revolve around what is done right here and what happens in a church like this goes outside the walls. And thank you for all of that. Thank you for Brother Hightower's message and reminding us that we do spend on our own, but we're also spent by others, and we ought to be thrilled at the fact that we get to be spent in your work, and it's about them. Lord, I pray in the middle of all of that, maybe this message could serve as a balance as well, that it's also about you. Ultimately, it's all about you. And I pray that we take the opportunities that you have created through time and help us to use them to their fullest extent. God, I know because music is such a strong cultural influence that everyone here has been influenced differently concerning music. And I pray that we'd take your word and use it as a measuring stick today to at least form our foundation. And we'd be sure that whatever other opinions and ideas we have, that we start on the basis of the Word of God, and that everything else would flow from there. Accomplish what you want, and I don't pretend to know what all of that is. I simply pray that I'd not get in the way, but could only do anything to be a help to that. I ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Tremendous text in that God finally has a permanent place for His name to be. And that's the way that He describes it Himself, or when David described what he felt like he wanted to do for God, and when Solomon came and finished that it was a place for God to have His name, and that is the temple. And it comes to the time where Solomon has finished the work, and the dedication of the temple is taking place, and the service begins here, and they have prepared for sacrifice, and they've brought all of the vessels in. The ark has been brought in here, and in verse 11, it comes to pass when the priests come out there of the holy place, it mentioned that they were sanctified, and that they were sanctified and didn't wait by chorus. Just some of the organization was not the same as it had been in the tabernacle, and they come together here as a sanctified people. And in verse 12, it describes a little bit more detail about this part of what the Levites did and what a segment of the Levites were responsible for, and that was the music. And it gives a fact here that there was both choral and instrumental music involved. There was already a structure that had evolved here. And the singers, and all of them, of these three people, Asaph, Haman, and Jeduthun, and their sons and their brethren, these men are already, I suppose, off the scene, and they have propagated this through their families and their sons and their sons' sons, and they have picked up on this love of the ability to honor the Lord with song, with singing, and with instruments. And so they are using their organization of the Levites here, these sanctified people. And it says they're arrayed in a white linen, which simply speaks of the formality. Nothing wrong with formality when it comes to honoring and serving the Lord. We don't want to have a dead orthodoxy, but a certain formality is okay because of who is the object of our worship. That's all. The fine linen just means that it was not just some casual affair. Just throw this in here. Our church has taken two words here this last year that we're really beginning to utilize as kind of describe ourselves to the community, both to ourselves and to the community, but simply the words still church. And we use several subtitles, still preaching, still hymns, and still reverence is one of them. Because I realize that people are going to come in casual, and we welcome that, and our members love them for that. They need to be in the very place, and yet we're not going to make that the standard and say, hey, well, that's what we want everybody to be. We're going to make it a reverent thing and ask others to come in. And this was a reverent time, if you can tell that. And there's something to the fact that God was here. And so it's a formal time. They have the cymbals and the psalteries and the harps, and then you have priests, 120 of them, each with a trumpet. And getting ready to blow the trumpet here. And in verse 13, the music service kicks off. And it came to pass, the trumpeters and the singers were as one to make one sound. And you study it out and you'll find out this wasn't just that they were unified in their belief, they were practiced. They came together, and the choral came together with the instrumental, and it comes and even it gives their purpose. They could be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And it says when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, and it gives the major content here. They said, "For He is good, and for His mercy endureth forever." And surely there was more, but that was the focal point of what they had to say. I would love to have been there for that opening service at the dedication of the temple of Almighty God, because that was an exciting time, and it kicks off with this music service. But if the music starts and it gets a beginning, and then something happens. It says, then the house was filled with a cloud. God's house was filled with a cloud, and the only thing that's happened so far is the music has started. And we find out what the cloud is in verse 14, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud. The reason is because that cloud was the glory of God in an expressed form that came over that place, and God made Himself real in a way that He normally did not. And even to the point that the priest can't go on and conduct the rest of the service. Now, I notice in the text, it seems to go out of its way to give us an indication of time frame here. Or notice in verse 11, it says, it came to pass when. Look at verse 13. It came even to pass as. And then a little bit further down in the verse, and when they lifted up their voice. And in verse 13, and when it gets towards the end of the verse, and then it even gives into verse 13, the translators added the word then because it was even their understanding that it is at this point in time. And it's obvious that the text is giving a clear implication. We want you to know when the glory of God came down, because it goes out of its way and it is repetitious to say when the music service began and the singers began to sing, and the instrumentalists began to play, that God's glory invaded that place, and everything basically had to stop because the glory of God was so real. I can picture this happening today. Pastor calling the music director over and putting his arm around and saying, "What are you doing? What's going on? You calm the stuff down there just a little bit. You are cutting into my preaching time here. And now we have some other things to do with this service. And for goodness sake, get that cloud out of here, because we have to get to the preaching. We're about preaching, brother, and we need to get to that part." I'm telling you, friend, everything stopped because God showed up. And He showed up because He was in part honored and glorified through the singing and the playing and what was involved with all of that. I'm telling you, Christian, we learn something through this text. That we are not the only audience for music. I'm telling you, one of the significant reasons that music is in such a mess in most of churches that you'd go to on vacation, or even a lot of our own churches, maybe there'd be some things even starting to shift just a little bit, is we have our typical problem that we turn the people out here into consumers, and music is somehow gauged by how much the person in the pew enjoys it and what they get out of it and what will draw them in. Man, there's no doubt that we in the pew benefit from what music provides and the message of it, and we get to be involved in it. And there ought to be not only right thinking in it and right theology, it is given to help us feel that that's a wonderful thing. But we can never lose sight of the fact that there is another in the audience of all of our music, and that is Almighty God. And He can be impacted by the music even in a greater way than you and I can. And since He is in the audience of our praise and our worship through music, shouldn't that make music extremely important to us? I don't mean just that it's a good part of our service, but that we get a handle on the fact that the music in our services is critically important, because He is part of the audience. And there's something that He's looking for. We're busy meeting a lot of people's needs, but He has some as well that are expressed in Scripture. I want to tell you, music was vitally important in the worship of God. Extremely important. The response from God here at the dedication of the temple, it wasn't accidental and it wasn't just happenstance. Before 2 Chronicles chapter 5 ever comes, there has been a whole organization of music established, and primarily beginning when David decided, not the beginning of music, but in the use of corporate worship, when people would come together to honor and worship the Lord, then when David was bringing the ark into Jerusalem to put it in the tabernacle and to do it the right way, then he put three men in charge. He established a music program and established leadership to be over that music program. And the three that are mentioned here, Haman, which was that seemed to be the leader in the beginning, and then Asaph, which likely became the leader later. You've seen his name in the Psalms. And then Jeduthun. And these were three brothers. They were Levites, and they were put in charge of the music. And then at the same time, there was one called Chenaniah, who said was instructed in song. He was cunning in song, and he was charged by David with teaching other people to have skill in their music. And so that there was something about it, it seems, that ability was important, in part because it was for Almighty God. And David, being a musician himself, wanted to ensure that this music would be fitting for God and it would be right for Him. And so he established an organization so that it could have some formality to it, and there could be a way for people to be instructed in the music. You'll find that part of the ark in 1 Chronicles 15. In just several chapters before this in the first book. But then as we get into the tabernacle, once the ark was there and David begins to establish more solidity even to the music ministry, there you get into 1 Chronicles 25, and you find that they had a responsibility of teaching these skills that they had learned on their own, but they developed 288 skilled Levites who conduct the music service. And they become the choir and the instrumentalists. By the time Solomon establishes it in the temple, there's 4,000 that are involved in the music program of the temple. Now, a lot of times the music was used at some very interesting times it makes for good preaching, but I don't know that we always really recognize the importance of it. Jehoshaphat, when he was facing the Ammonites, one of the grandsons of Asaph, the singer, he comes along and is able to prophesy to them about how God wants to deliver them from the Ammonites. And so Jehoshaphat establishes singer, goes and gets a choir, and establishes instrumentalists and puts them together and comes to the point and says, all right, it's time to sing, boys. And they start to sing. And it says at that very point, as they sung unto the Lord, that this is where the great verse comes, that he told us that the battle is not yours, it's the Lord's. And so they start singing, and God, it says, sets ambushment about against the Ammonites and the Moabites at the time. And there's not even a shot fired. There's not even anything done by the people. All they did was start singing, and God responds in battle. And not only just responding to the worship here in the temple, but responds when there are people who had need. If you've ever studied the reformations, I know some people call them revivals, others call them reformations, that happened at times under the prophets, and some of the kings actually, you'll find that music played a part every time. I don't know that we grasp that. In the time of Hezekiah, when he repaired the house of God, music was restored to what David had made it to be. And it says they were to sing to the Lord. I know that is a common phrase, but I'm not sure that we grasp it. Sing to the Lord. I think we can even sing that. We can even sing that phrase, and we can say that phrase. And when we're sitting in a service, we're still mindful of we're following the music director's lead, and we're all singing, and we're all encouraged, and we're singing great things. But do we honestly comprehend sing to the Lord? We pray to the Lord. We don't sing like we pray. I realize there are words that are already set, and there's already a structure there, and yet singing to the Lord makes Him the audience in a way that our singing just with each other, it's not quite the same thing. And they made Him the audience, and they sang to the Lord in the time of Jehoshaphat in this revival, and they used the words of David and Asaph, and they even, when they were ready to start the sacrifices, that he would have the music start, and the music played all the time, through the whole time they were giving sacrifices, and when the sacrifices were done, then the music stopped, and it says they sang with gladness and bowed their heads and worshipped. In the days of Josiah, 2 Chronicles 34 and 35, Josiah made music a part of the Reformation. He restored the music and the instruments of David, and had music accompany every formal part of the Passover. When Ezra rededicated the temple, they built the temple there again, and they'd gone through a dedication again in Ezra chapter 3. The music ordinances of David were restored, and it said the choral music was used to bring about rejoicing that day. Nehemiah used it when he dedicated the wall in Nehemiah chapter 12. The music was restored, and the singers and the musicians in the time of Nehemiah were brought back on staff. And Nehemiah found out that the singers were not receiving their portion, and so he went and corrected that. He says that because they needed to be there, Nehemiah somehow felt like, we don't just need the protection of the walls, but I'm telling you what goes on within the walls and what goes on in the temple. We need to be sure that God's name gets lifted up in worship and in song, and it was vitally important. Certainly the Psalms bear it out, don't they? So much of what David wrote, and one of the most obvious to us would be literally come before His presence with singing in Psalm 100. A command, not just a pretty thing to say to make it a nice song, but a command that when you come into God's presence, I'm telling you, it's a good thing to come with singing. Is that the only way? It's not the only way, but he says it's a valid way, and evidently, according to the dedication of the temple, it works. It's a good way to come into His presence. The word sing unto the Lord, it's mentioned many, many times, about 20 times in the Old Testament, not just in the Psalms, the prophets mentioned it oftentimes. Sing unto the Lord, meaning recognize Him as the audience of singing. Many times through Scripture, it is made reference to that He's the audience. In the New Testament, when God is still the most important audience. We don't think about that as much. Two of the most classic passages of in the New Testament dealing with music are in Ephesians and Colossians. And they, one of the references, I think it's in Ephesians, when it references speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so it says, yes, speaking to yourselves and use it as a personal expression. And that's a verse that comes right on the heels as a completion of the sentence of an expression of being filled with the Holy Spirit, that singing would be a result of that, that there'd be music in your heart. And then in Colossians, when it says speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So it gives, yes, it gives that we're supposed to speak to ourselves and use music personally to encourage us in the Lord and then do it to one another. I don't know if many people notice both of those verses end with the exact same three words. Unto the Lord. And that He's the audience, even when we use music among ourselves and we use it to ourselves, it is to be unto the Lord. I'm telling you, what I'm trying to get across in this early part of the message is for you to be reminded and recognize He is in the audience of music. And we can't lose sight of that. Now turn to John chapter 4. I'm not going to spend much time here because I want to get to application. John chapter 4. You already know Jesus is talking with a Samaritan woman. And they get on the subject of worship. And certainly my father's covered this in a lot greater depth and a lot more expertise than I ever could. But it's given just us some tremendous treatment of it. But in verse 23, John chapter 4 and verse 23, it says, "But the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." Jesus makes the statement that His Father is actively seeking worship. That He desires worship. He's actively seeking people to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And it ought to cause us to recognize when we come together in a service, especially we come together on a Sunday morning that we would define as a worship service, we ought to somehow be able to picture that if this verse means what it says, and we believe that it does, that God is very interested in what is taking place here, and He's not just interested in the parts that we say are sometimes the greatest priority. He is seeking someone to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, let's be clear. Music and worship are not synonyms. They're not synonymous. But they do go hand in hand. Because we find that music is a biblically proven method of worship. We have as clear an instance that the use of music to worship God works when it's done in a way that is pleasing to Him. When it is done in spirit and in truth, God responds to that. So before we make up a lot of other ways to worship God, we ought to at least use the biblical methods that are given that we already know work. And so there's a reason that we link music and worship. And so many times in the Old Testament, when the music came, you found themselves on their faces before God, and that's worship. When they recognize who He is, and it affects them. And God put His stamp of approval on music as worship. And therefore, its importance to Him should be reflected in its importance to us. The importance of music to Him should be reflected in our use of it. But listen, I was raised in a musical home. And we had music all the time. And I remember buying records of some of the Spear family back then, and Doug Oldham, and people who would sing, and had some Dino records and things like that. I was raised in a musical family and loved it. And I realize not everybody is raised in a family. First of all, not everybody's raised in a Christian family to love Christian music. And then others, maybe that were raised in a Christian family, raised in one in which maybe their parents weren't as excited about music or wasn't as much a part of the home. But we need to be clear that the worship of Almighty God using music should not necessarily be a reflection of our personality or our desire for music. It ought to reflect His desire for music. And I can sympathize with that. There would be pastors who say, listen, I've never really had much to do with music and not been involved in it and don't have any expertise with it. And that's understandable. I understand all of that. But that doesn't mean that we have the freedom to give up and say, okay, so it's not that big a deal. We're going to have music. We're just not going to have it be a significant part of our service. Because it is important to Him, we need to find a way to make it important to us. Because He is seeking worship. Now, bringing this message, and I'm not a music director, I'm a pastor. And so remember that as I preach. Because I sit where you preachers sit. But maybe that's going to enable me to take some liberties that I hope I will not abuse, but still want to be very conscious of both parts of a service. Because we primarily consider two major parts of a service, and that is the preaching and the music. My friend, there's no question preaching is the biblically commanded method for reaching men. This group understands that. And I know some of you are waiting for the shoe to fall. Okay, he's going to tell us that music's so much more important. It's not. It is not preaching is what God has chosen to declare His Word to men. And the Holy Spirit takes and empowers the Word of God when it is preached. And preaching accomplishes that which nothing else can accomplish. It is not optional. It is not weak. It is not to be played with in a service. It is to be a significant part of our service. And you already know that. And I trust you're with me on that. But it is not the only part of a service. And music is the biblically proven method to give corporate worship to God. Their audiences are different. Preaching has an audience of men. And music, first and foremost, has an audience of God. And we probably ought not pit one against the other. Because you tell me what's more important. Which audience are you going to say, well, I believe this is the primary part of the service. Because it's preaching. We know the benefit of preaching. Man is the target of preaching, and the Holy Spirit is going to do His part to come and empower the preaching. There's nothing in this that says, boy, we ought to minimize preaching and make more time for the music. Nothing of that. Preaching is too important, and too many movements have messed up by their emphasis on music and putting it before. We all know that that can happen, but that is not an excuse to run away from what others maybe have gone in the ditch on the other side of the road and forget to realize that, listen, not everything is measured in our church is by its impact on men. The reason that music services have gone so wrong in churches is because it becomes man-centered even then. And if we're not careful, we even in our emphasis of the preaching, we will become man-centered and say, listen, that is the most important part because it is the preaching. But the fact is, there is somebody else in that audience every service, and he desires to have his needs met, just like the lost man, just like the family that is struggling, just like every one of them that need this word preached to them. They all need it, but God is there as well, and he needs attention too. And we need to be careful. We don't put them against one another and say, well, listen, we're just going to use the music in order to get to this part. Listen, both parts of the service ought to be given everything we have. Everything we have. And when you're trying to reach men preach the lights out. And you preach as long as you want or as long as they'll tolerate. And as hard and as loud and get after it, I'm thankful to be in a movement that still knows that kind of preaching. I'm not here because of the music. I'm here because of the preaching. Understand that in this movement. But as we're trying to worship God, sing the lights out. And I'll go on a biblical record of saying, I'm telling you, the worship of God is as important as the preaching to men. I don't know whether we would all share that or not, but I'd have to believe that he shares that. We've taught the people at Bible Baptist Church, Brother Jason and I, that music is not to prepare for the preaching. I realize that's a tough one. But that makes it man-centered again. And we will arrange the music in such a way, okay, that it has this effect and it has this impact. I'm telling you, friend, if you take the music service and you be sure that people realize our first audience is God and we're trying to communicate with Him and we're trying to worship with Him, I'm telling you, they'll be more prepared for the preaching than anything that you could do in trying to make it happen. Let God do it, because when God is able to be worshipped, He shows up in a way and He can do things in a heart that you and I cannot do. And it's not that the music does not prepare for the preacher, but let's not make that the point. Let's make God the audience. He's the point of that worship, and let's let it have its impact, and the same effect will come in the end, except He will get everything that He desires through the worship. If you've been to Southwest Baptist Church, you know they're known for their preaching. Brother Davidson, you show up, you know you're going to get some preaching. But if you've been in the services at Southwest Baptist Church, you didn't have to wait till the preaching for God to stir in your heart. Well, phenomenal in its music. I've been there so many times, and not that I wanted to leave after the music service, but boy, if the power had gone out and everything was over, I had worshipped with God, I had worshipped God, and I had had my cup full because the music was in its right place, and there didn't seem to be, we're just going to enjoy this part, we're going to endure the music until then. I'm thankful that they've presented an example. You don't have to just endure the music in order to get to the preaching. God can be honored and worshipped. I remember 1983 going to work at Stillwater for Brother Davidson as music director. Now, I didn't get the title. He didn't get titles. He had the only title back then, you know, pastor. All of y'all were fighting over, okay, can we actually call our music director ministers of worship or something like that? You know, we weren't involved in that. You didn't get a title. It didn't matter, you know. So you had to worry about what your title was. Being a music director, and had the sanctuary, and his office was right off the back wall. And we would conduct choir practice in the sanctuary, and his office would be there, and he'd be able to listen to all of the choir practice and all of them. You know, I never recall him coming out and saying, listen, the music's getting to be a little too much. I think it's too big of a song. Or, you know, I think people are just getting too excited about the music, and it's going to eclipse the preaching. We can't have that. You know why that never had to happen? Because of the way he preached. He wasn't worried about the music eclipsing the preaching. He was going to take care of that with the preaching. I want to tell you, many times what happens, the reason there would seem to be a little bit of a concern or suspicion of the music is more an indictment of the preaching than it is the music. And the preaching ought to be able to fix that. A man get in the pulpit and preach to where people realize, hey, man, that was a great song the choir just sang, and we worship God, but man, God is speaking to my heart through the Word of God and through the preaching, and you don't have to limit the music in order to make the preaching lift it up. Just, man, just fling her down when you preach. And let the music director get with it and do what he needs to do so that God can be worshipped and the people can get involved in the worship. I tell you where this seems to be obvious the most is in the view of a call or a ministry vocation. And statistics demonstrate, if you go look at the number of music majors in a Bible college compared to those that are involved in preaching and missions, it's right about 5%. Now, I talked to Brother Aaron Mass, talked to Brother Copes last night and asked them about that, called Brother Les Wall. Yesterday at West Coast, same thing. It probably would be at several Bible colleges, running about 5%. And it doesn't seem like that there are many that are going into giving their life to excel at directing worship towards God. I wonder what God thinks of that. The part of the service in which He's the audience. We can't hardly find anybody to do it well. Men who will develop skill and cunning and who will not be intimidated into thinking, well, I guess I'll be a music director and God really promotes me to be a preacher. We lose a lot of guys that way because we've lost sight of the fact that God responds to music like He does. And it's to be an important part of our service, and we need people who will excel at that. If music is that important to God, we need men to give themselves to it. It must happen. People who will use music and excelling at worshiping God, and there seems to be a mentality, man, please accept this in the right way. But I have heard it on, it has come to Brother Jason at times, and I've had other guys call me and say, listen, I'm not sure what to do because my pastor says that preaching is the highest calling of God. I want to say, did you get a text for that? Not questioning the importance of preaching. But what's that about? What God wants them to do and the contribution that they can make to an almighty God and to some part of the local church, that is what they ought to excel at, and give them the freedom to do that, and that they don't have to, at least, well, I just have to maybe be a music director for a while, but if they can preach, man, it doesn't mean that God wants them to go leave their position in music and just go preach all the time. Let God deal with them about that. Don't create an environment where, well, we're not at the end until we finally have gone to pastor somewhere. And there are plenty of churches here, maybe you have a layman as a music director. Man, they ought to feel like there is a tremendous contribution they're making in that service, because they are. They're never going to pastor. But maybe God is fine with some men who have great ability that they can be a music director the rest of their life, because God would be pleased with that. May I add to that any man who would use whatever term we might call a second man? We need to be careful of saying that, boy, this position of pastoring, that's when you really get there. I'm sure there are plenty of ministries here that wouldn't be where they were if it wasn't for second men. And men who feel like, I'm never going to go pastor, I don't have a desire to pastor, and I'm telling you, we ought to support that to the nth degree, because God is using them just as much at what they do as He's using us, and many of us wouldn't be a flip at our churches if we didn't have people who helped in support roles and who had their own heart for detail and had their own heart for ministry, and let them do that and believe they're fulfilling God's highest calling because He's called them to do that. And if it's in music or if it's as a youth director, give them the freedom to do that the rest of their life and excel at it, and to believe they have made just as much contribution as the pastor that gets in the pulpit every service and preaches. How do we do this? Well, first of all, men, help the congregation see its importance in your church by you being engaged in the music. All eyes are on you more than you realize during a song service. And there's a lot, and I know there's a lot of things to be done, but we have a lot of time before a service comes. Those church members take a big cue from what you use the worship of Almighty God for. It's like a Bible battle. We can't always do this, because technically we sure make it a point, and I definitely make it a point. We arrange a service, man, when prayer before God starts, everything stops. Nobody moves. Because we're going before an audience of a holy God. When it comes time for music, then the fact is, boy, this is a holy God that we are worshiping, and we want to be sure that we're engaged in that. And of all people, the leadership needs to be engaged in that, because you're sending the strongest signal. Pastors, be engaged in the music and enjoy it. Give music people the resources. It's an important ministry. I realize there are all kinds of ministries at Bible Baptist. The two highest funded ministries are the music ministry and the bus ministry. And I love it that way. It's a good balance in those two. Give them the time and the money that they need. Whatever is possible. I know there's a lot of things to balance. Just give it at least a certain amount of priority. And then watch for ability in young people, and promote it and develop it. Start young and begin developing that music ability. I'm telling you, God would be pleased one day to know that maybe there's somebody else that's going to be, that's like the Levites and like those of Asaph and Haman and Jeduthun. They were brought up through the ranks, and by the time they were there, man, they knew what good church music was, and they knew how to help people worship God through the music. Start those early. And then don't make them feel like it'd be a sub-calling. Let them know it's okay to go to Heartland and take the music course. And be a music major. But listen, I was a little touchy here, but you know, there's the mentality. You know, music guys are kind of soft sometimes. My dad had ways of taking care of that for me. And I've had people say, you know, the guys at college are kind of soft. And I want to ask, well, it's a local church school. Who's sending them that way? If they're that way. Deal with it. Take care of it. Besides, it's probably a stereotype. Some of the music majors I've seen, it's a stereotype is all it is. Because there's some good, godly young men, and we need more of them, and let them know coming up through the youth group, man, it's okay, you can go be a music director, and God will be honored of all people if you would give yourself to seeing that He is honored and worshipped. And I don't know what God's going to do with my kids, but so far Daniel has said that, I think God wants me to be a music director. And I say, praise the Lord, son, I would love it for God's people to have it be worship enhanced if you can help them do that. I'm telling you, other people may say, well, you ought to be a preacher one day, but God will be saying, you're doing fine, son. You lead them, direct them towards me, and I'll do something there that can't be done any other way. And if you have a music director, take care of them. Hey, take care of them. They do as much, in a sense, as we do in seeing that a service gets done right. And could it be that we're trying to reap? We all want good music programs. But could it be that we're trying to reap where we have not sown? And we're not doing the work necessary to be sure that guys realize that is important. Picture God watching your service this next Sunday. He already knows the preaching's important. He already has the Holy Spirit ready to go. And as long as the Word is handled right and the preaching's done according to the Word of God, it's going to do what it ought to do. Your needs are going to be met. But is His need going to be met? Is He going to find what He is looking for? God help us not just to let the culture define what it ought to be for us, but that we'd recognize He is the audience. And it's important to Him. And God help us to make it important to us. Father, thank You for the privilege of not only using the Word of God to reach others, but being able to minister to You. And You desire to be worshipped. You deserve to be worshipped. You're worthy to be worshipped. God, free us sometimes from our pragmatism that says, well, we have so many other needs to meet. You deserve to have your needs met. And may we not just do what people like, but may we accomplish what You desire. Lord, I can't help but think that if we could actually see You sitting in a service this next Sunday morning, maybe we wouldn't rush through the music. Maybe we would be practiced. Maybe we'd think about every phrase of every song. Maybe we'd just pay a little more attention and spend a little more time because You were there. And You were going to do Your part to speak to everybody else. But You wanted to be spoken to and to be lifted up. God, I pray that we'd conduct every service recognizing You watch and You're seeking people to worship You. God, accomplish what You want through whatever's done today. In Christ's name, amen.